in our image. I digress a lot when I'm preaching because I don't preach from notes. But I'd just like you to notice the plural pronouns here. God speaking, he used the pronouns us and our, clearly indicating to us that in the work that he was about to do, the entirety of the triune God was involved. Let us make man in our image. Chapter 3 and verse 17. And unto Adam God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of my wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. The book of Romans now, please. Chapter, and this time I do mean Romans, chapter 5. The book of the Romans, chapter 5. And verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9. To one of the most glorious passages in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, Hebrews chapter 9, we'll begin reading at verse 25, breaking into the midst of the sentence. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Now notice this. But now, once in the end of the world, or the end of the ages, once in the culmination of the ages is really what is before us in this phrase, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, apart from sin, or not to deal with sin, but unto salvation. Finally, the book of Hebrews again, chapter 1. And verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the effulgence or the express image or the brightness of his glory, and the very expression of the image of God, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. God had an enemy. In fact, God has one enemy. An enemy that dates from eternity past, an enemy who was and is the progenitor of sin, That enemy was originally named Lucifer. He was the son of the morning. We understand from reading Scripture that at some time in eternity, Lucifer, who evidently was one of the princely angels of heaven, took it into his mind that he was going to be like God, and he would rebel against the eternal God of heaven. It's amazing that today, in the world in which we live, there are huge philosophies blossoming around us in which men and women are embracing the very philosophy that was Satan's original ideal. They are trying to make themselves to be like God. Mankind seeks to raise himself by his own bootstraps, to figure out the beginnings, the origin of the universe, thinking that if he understands its origin, he can chart its end. And as he thinks about these things and philosophizes as to how he can be the master of his own fate, he sets aside the reality of an almighty, eternal God who is in charge of the whole universe. It was Lucifer's aspiration that he would be like God. And we read from Scripture that he was cast out of heaven, and he was cast down to the earth. Now, last night we looked just briefly at the condition of planet Earth when the Spirit of God began to move in this world. It was without form. It was void. It was dark. My God did not originally create this planet that way. He's the God of light, not of darkness. He is the God of fullness, not of emptiness. He is the God of order, not of a void. But God, in his grace and in his sovereign will, and by the way, we'll digress a moment. Please remember, God is absolutely sovereign. You can only understand the Bible and can only accept its message if you understand that God is absolutely sovereign. God expresses his will in two ways. He expresses his will in terms of what he is determined to do. And he expresses his will in terms of his permissiveness with respect to his creature. And we'll touch on both realities this morning. God, in his sovereign will, determined that he would do a work on the planet to which Satan had been banished. And that planet became a battlefield. That planet was the place where God came to grips with his enemy. And as he formed this beautiful creation, he formed it for his own glory, and to put in this creation a creature that was unique, different from all others. He created a being called man. He said, "This being will be like us, like God." Now, God, who has a sovereign will, gave to man the triune character of body, soul, and spirit. In this sense, The human being is distinct from every other being in the universe except God Himself. There is no other being in all the universe other than Almighty God who has the attributes that are characteristic of God except the human. The human is composed of body, soul, and spirit. That body that you've got, by the way, is the one you're going to have for all eternity. Now, it's going to be changed. It's going to be changed depending on where you are in eternity. But that body that you've got is a part of you, and it was given to you by God. It's a good idea to take care of it because it's the only one you'll ever have, although He'll fix it up good in due time, those of us who are saved. Ever visualize what this room will be like if the Lord comes before this meeting is over? There'll be a few toupees lying on seats. A few dentifrices sitting around scattered. Clothes left behind. Wallets here. Body's gone. Changed eternally. But God gave to man, in the sense that he is a triune creature, he gave to man the right to choose. He consigned to every human being a degree of sovereignty so that men and women and boys and girls are vested with the opportunity to make choices. And included in that, the opportunity to make the ultimate choice for Christ or for sin. You must choose, and you alone. You make thousands of decisions every day, most of them minor. You choose what you'll wear. You choose how you comb your hair. You choose how you comport yourself. You choose so many, many things, but no choice you will ever make has eternal significance except the choice that you make with respect to Christ as your Lord and your Savior, to accept Him or to reject Him. Now, this was the issue that God presented in this creation. He put man here as the great prize of the battle that would be fought. You remember the Lord Jesus when He was speaking in Matthew 13, and I think it's verse 44. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field." Now, the field is the world. The field was the battlefield. And hidden in that field, amongst the billions of human beings, there is a prize that is of infinite value to the one who found it and the one who actually created the field. There is a prize there of such magnitude in its value that he would sell all that he had and purchase not just the prize, but the whole field. By the way, let's be very clear. The sacrifice of Christ at Calvary had in it sufficient value to put away all sin for all eternity. Christ did not die for some people. My Bible says that he gave himself a ransom for all. He died for all. Don't ever limit the value of the sacrifice of Christ or the worth of his shed blood. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We read that in Hebrews 9, didn't we? This was the object of the battle. But the prize, child of God, was you. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to be in heaven? He loves you so much. And you are of such tremendous value to him that for you, he gave everything he had. It cost him nothing to make the world. It cost him nothing to make the stars. It cost him nothing to keep the order of the universe in place. It cost him everything to redeem your soul and make it possible for you to go to heaven. In the great battle that was fought at Calvary, you were the object. You were the prize. You're his ultimate joy in heaven for all eternity will be to have you and me there. There's a hymn we sometimes sing at home, and perhaps you sing it too. Midst the darkness, storm, and sorrow, it begins, "One bright gleam I see." Never forget hearing that sung one night at a wedding reception. I could never understand it. "Midst the darkness, storm, and sorrow, one bright gleam I see." But there's a part of that hymn that thrills me every time I sing it. He and I, in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his that I am there. We read, we understand that through the pearly gates into the land of splendor, he will lead his bride and put her on display for all eternity. And will announce as the great victor that that bride of his is of ultimate beauty and of joy as he presents to the universe and the angels and says, "Behold, I am the children which God hath given me." Now the enemy of the Lord had introduced sin. Man made an ultimate and initial choice to defy the Word of God. You remember that Satan came to Eve and he said, "Did God say? Did God really say that you could not eat of that tree?" God's purpose in saying that to you, said Satan, was really just to keep you in the dark, but just to keep you from enjoying the ultimate things that God can give. You know, that's still what fills the heart of man today, is the question of what God has said and what God means. There are people all over the land today who defy the Word of God, who disagree with it, who will read it and tell us it doesn't mean what it says. My friend, if you are ever going to be in heaven, you must believe what God says about yourself and about himself and about the way to get to heaven, because there's only one way. Now, this one who had defied God and this one who cast doubt in God's word brought sin into the world via man. Therefore, as in Adam, all die. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in coming short of the glory of God and in sinning, we brought death into this world. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the battle is set. The battlefield has been prepared. The prize has been put on the field of battle, and that prize is man. Man has been given the opportunity of choice. He has the option of doing good or doing evil. He has chosen to sin. Sin as a mighty curse has come in and cursed the whole creation. Darkness descends upon the scene. Man is guilty and man must die. The soul that sinneth, it must die. Now, there's readiness for the ultimate battle. How is the battle joined? God sends His Son. God so loved the world that He sent His Son. The Son had never sinned. The Son could not sin. God's Son was the giver of life. He was life itself. This one who was life itself and the only source of life and the only sustainer of life came to the cross of Calvary in order to join battle against the evil one and to put away sin. How did He do it? He did it by dying. His blood was shed. His life was given at Calvary. And when it was all done, as the work was finished at the cross, He shouted, "Accomplished! It is finished!" And men took Him down from the cross and they put Him in a Roman grave, a sepulcher, not a Roman grave, an Israeli grave, a sepulcher. And they rolled a stone to the door of the sepulcher and they put the royal seal of Rome on the stone. And they mounted a guard. And in effect they said, "We're done with Him. We rejected Him. We didn't want Him. He's dead now. We're going to make sure He stays that way. We've sealed Him up. He's gone." And the first day of the week, the stone was rolled away. I like to think that as it rolled, it actually fell in the mud, I think face down with the Roman seal in the mud. And we read the angels set upon it and they declared, "He is not here, He is risen." The man who had fought the battle at Calvary and seemingly lost was the victor. And the writer of the Romans says, "He put away sin." Now, friend, that is an accomplished fact. He put away sin. No work that Jesus Christ ever did was incomplete or unsuccessful. His victory at Calvary is the ultimate, absolute, total victory. And you're probably sitting there saying, "Well, doesn't that fellow up there ever listen to the news? Does he ever read the paper? Does he not know that the world is still full of sin?" Yes, I know that.
But I also know that my Savior put away sin when he sacrificed himself at Calvary. Now, what does that mean to us this morning? Here's the great dilemma. Here's the great challenge. You're the prize. You are a sinner. If you don't know that, take a look at your own heart for just a second. When was the last time you had an evil thought? When was the last time a vile word crossed your mind? When was the last time there was a glance of lust at someone else? When was the last time you envied something somebody else had? Sin, sin, sin. You are a sinner. You're under the curse of sin. There is no question but what you are consigned to eternal death if you remain in your sins. But here is one who has put away sin. Now you're a sinner. And in order to be in heaven, in order to be freed from your sin, that sin of yours must be put away. Now, there's only one part of the world today that is free from sin, and that's the Christian. Not that Christians never sin, but God sees the Christian in Christ as if he had never sinned. When you got saved, your sin was put away, and you will never be judged for it again. But the world around you is still clothed in sin. It is still sinful. What is he going to do? He's actually going to come in judgment before too long. He's going to come, as we read in Hebrews chapter 9, again coming not to deal with sin, but unto salvation, to complete the work of salvation. This earth is going to be purged of sin. Fire is going to sweep the environment. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. The judgment of God will purge the planet. And then we read, and Peter tells us this in his second epistle, that he is going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So that throughout eternity, there will never be sin in heaven. We are told in the last chapter of the Bible, there will be no more curse. All that was brought by sin will be forever purged and gone. There'll be no curse in heaven. There'll be no sin in heaven. There will be no sinners in heaven. If you're going to get to heaven, you must be rid of your sin. More than that, this earth, which God has claimed for himself, and which the Creator purchased for himself by his shed blood, is going to be purged of sin for all eternity. It's amazing, you know, today, in human society, sin is not the issue. I mean, after all, if a person's a drunk, it's due to his genes. If he gets into drugs, it's probably his mom's fault. If he holds up a bank, it's probably his dad's fault. If he's a real rounder and absolutely no good, and he gets involved in road rage and runs somebody else into the ditch and kills them, that's society's fault. has been judged, that sin will be judged. And let me make this very clear in case there is someone in this meeting this morning who is not saved, that the choice you make is yours to make alone. He that believeth on Christ, John 3:18, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed. I wonder if there's someone here this morning, you're confused as some of the rest of us were at one time, as to whether or not the choice is really yours, as to whether or not you are one of the elect. Let me tell you something, and I want you to hear this clearly. The Lord never selected anybody to get saved. The Lord never selected anybody to be lost. It is the will of God that all men should be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He does not will the death of any. Scripture is indelibly clear on this point. Don't ever get the idea that you are pre-consigned to heaven or to hell. You are not. I was born into a Christian family. I went to Sunday school from my earliest age. My dad was a dairy farmer, and we had a large herd of Jerseys. And when I was very young, I fell in love with Jerseys. Their big brown eyes just delighted me. I don't know why. But when I was a little boy of about 4 or 5 years old, when I thought no one was in the barn and the cows were, I would take my Bible and sneak out to the barn and I preached the gospel to the cows. Because I didn't want those lovely creatures to be lost forever. My dad told me years later after I got saved, he said, son, you could preach the gospel as clearly when you were 5 years old as you could 10 years after you got saved. You knew it that well, but I was not a Christian. Knowing the scriptures does not make one a Christian. More than that, when I talked to those cows, I was not one of the elect. I was a sinner in my sin. When I got saved, I became one of the elect. Do I believe in predestination? Absolutely. But predestination is a collective doctrine. Every Christian, every sinner who has accepted Christ becomes one of the elect. And he cannot claim the benefit of election until he accepts Christ. Let me make it absolutely clear before I sit down this morning, and I am not to keep you from getting lunch, that you a choice must make. You must determine, and you will determine yourself, which side you're on. The battle has been fought. Sin has been put away. You will accept the victory that Christ won and be saved, or you will reject it and be lost. Because you see, if you reject it, you are going to be sent into outer darkness for all eternity. And I don't know where that is. I know one thing. It's a place where God will never remember you. It's a place of absolute banishment. It's a place that is outside of all light. Scientists tell us that in the whole universe, and God spreads
the universe as a tent in which he dwells, and he is the God of light. In all the universe there is light. The sinner goes to a place of outer darkness, beyond hope, beyond redemption, beyond recovery, beyond memory, with his sins, lost forever. Why? Because sin was put away at Calvary. You see, friend, the victory has been won. Sin is put away in the believer now. Sin will be put away from the creation by the Creator himself when he makes it all new and makes it a new world wherein dwelleth righteousness. Sin in the Christ rejecter will be put away because the rejecter himself will be lost for all eternity. Now the battle is over. The victor sits on heaven's throne today. He'll never fight the battle again. One sacrifice for sin was made forever. The choice is yours. Take Christ now. Accept him as your Lord and your Savior. Recognize your sinfulness, but recognize the delight that he died to put your sin away. And that all you need to do is believe and accept and receive him, and your sin will be gone. You'll be a child of God and sure of heaven for all eternity. But if you reject, you'll be put away with your sin for all eternity. Everlasting glory unto Jesus be. Sing aloud the story of his victory. Let us pray. Our Father, in the precious name of thy beloved Son this morning, we thank thee for thy goodness to us, and that thou hast revealed to us thy will, thy mind, thy word, with its everlasting implications. We thank thee that in thy word all of time and all of eternity is laid bare. And the focus point of the whole message is the glorious Christ who fought the mighty battle at Calvary and won it. There he death by dying slew. We rejoice, Father, this morning that he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We thank thee that the ultimate victory is assured. We pray thee for every soul in this meeting this morning, that everyone may accept the fruit, the value of that victory for himself today, and know the truth of his own sin put away, so that he's found in Christ forever. We commend thy word to thee and pray thy blessing upon it. Thy keeping care upon the camp this afternoon, may we be kept in thy care and in thy grace. Give us a good time together, we pray thee. In our Savior's precious name, amen. Now the director told me he would not have any further announcements right now. Lunch is to be served at 12:30. That's 3 or 4 minutes from now. So your next stop is the dining room, I think. Thank you.